Well, when we understand God's willingness to pay our part in the covenant, when we understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, when we love the Lord with all of our heart, our mind, and our strength, and our soul, and we are filled with the Spirit of Christ, there should be absolutely zero conflict in His church. Right? No problems. Same mind, same goal. We're all moving in the same direction. We have all submitted our will to that of the Lord. Easy peasy. Well, our text this morning, we come to Acts chapter 15. And with all of those things being true, everything's not always easy peasy. So we'll get a good lesson this morning of what to do when things are less than ideal. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our eyes and our hearts are open to your love and mercy this morning. We are reminded once again of the sacrifice that you make for us. And we sing songs of praise to your throne, giving you all that we have, and looking forward to that day when we get to join our voices with all of the voices in creation that know how great you are. We look forward to the day where we get to praise you in your presence. When we get to have the effects and consequences of sin and death completely removed when your Son returns, so that our only focus will be you. Lord, we ask that you send your Son quickly. And we pray, Father, as we, each of us, live with this tension of looking to you and living here. I pray, Lord, that every day our faith will not grow cold because of what is around us, but that we will be filled with your Spirit, that we will shine in the darkness around us, that we will practice our praise and get our lives and our voices and our hearts prepared for eternity with you. And Father, when we have issue, when we have disagreements and struggles, I pray that you humble our hearts so that together we will all seek your will, your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 15. You know, when we think about when we think about faithful people and dealing with conflict in the church, dealing with issues, whether it's from something that is forcing from the outside or whether it is a disagreement on the inside. As we read through today's chapter, as we keep in mind who we are and what has been done for us, it is very important that we remember first and foremost not only the songs that we've sung today and the communion service that we have been brought in, but as we let God be God of all creation, as we let Jesus be Lord and Savior, when we keep that in our hearts and when we make that our focus, sometimes we are going to be put into a position to where we have to actually sacrifice like Jesus did. That we actually have to put other people's needs above our own. That we may be in a situation, hopefully not a confrontation, but a sharing in which we get to be like Jesus and claim to Him and ourselves and to someone else, "You're more important than me. You are more important than me." Now, this is a lifetime of practice. We know this. Because we get up and we look in the mirror. And we practice our self-affirmations. And we tell ourselves how good enough we are and how smart enough we are. How much people like us. And we spend so much time and energy thinking about us. And yet Jesus came to earth to show us that there's a better way. And that's putting God in that focus. And that's giving Him our energy and our time. And so when it comes to conflict and when it comes to issues, they should be a little simpler and a little clearer. Acts chapter 15, I want to start in verse 1. "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" All right, alarm bells, right? Yeah, that's a crazy statement. What? What are you talking about? Now, you remember, we're in Antioch, okay? Paul and Barnabas have been going around Antioch. Turkey, modern day Turkey, which is going through Acts, I'm finding really interesting, side note, I'm finding really interesting how little Turkey is mentioned in our news and all the things that we hear about Israel and Syria and Palestine and all the stuff going on in the Middle East, when the book of Acts, the book of Revelation, everything is working out in Turkey, and I never hear about Turkey in the news. So just, you know, just a thought, just a thing that hit me. But they're in Antioch. And some people come from Judea, and Antioch is this church that is a mixture of Jewish and Gentile Christians. And they're coming together, and they're doing just what we do. And they're worshiping, and they're praising, and they're trying to get along, and they're trying to please God, and they're living their life. And some people come from Judea. They make the trip from Judea. They got on a boat. They came all the way over, and they said, "Hey, good morning, church. It's nice to meet you. Just one thing. You're not really saved." Excuse me? No. I mean, it's great that you're here. Love the energy. Love the attendance. But you're not really saved unless you do these other things. And you can imagine how unsettling this would be for people that are living their lives going, wait a minute, what are you talking about? My sins are forgiven. I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and now you're coming along and saying, not so fast. What did I put my faith in if it wasn't enough? What did I put my hope in if it wasn't true? In verse 2, "And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" So again, this has spread. It's in Antioch. And so the church says, "Hey, guys, I mean, can you go back and go to the mother church? And I mean, we need some help with this. We need some clarification. We need someone to give us the definitive word. I mean, you shared with us the message of Jesus, and now these guys are saying this, and So they go. They go and they do this. And they go and they come to the church in Jerusalem and they say, all right, brothers, here's the mission report. And they say, here's all that God is doing and all those that are being saved. And here's the power that God is opening up and bringing Gentiles into the church. And then even there, some go, not so fast. I mean, what God's doing, that's great and all. But you need to teach them and make sure that they do this. Again, this is kind of heating up a little bit. In verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm in the right place. Verse 7. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, very powerful statement right here, right? He stands up and he says, look, brothers, we got this church and it is filled with God's OGs, the original people. And then you got the other half where they're new converts. They've not been close to God. We've been close to God since the beginning. It's all my parents and my grandparents and everyone. It just told us about how special we were and that we were God's chosen people. And yet now we're playing church with these unchosen people. And remember when Jesus dealt with Jewish and Gentile people, that the belief of Jewish people and how they viewed non-Jewish people was not very kind. Wasn't really exciting. It was a greater than, less than situation. And so now to be brought together and what God is doing is, I don't know, he's either lowering the greater thans or he's lifting up the less thans, but now it's just us. Well, some of those original greater thans are going, yeah, they need to be a little bit greater. They need to get on our level. And so Peter stands up and he says, look, we have got to remember and understand what God has done. Do you remember back in Acts chapter 2? I mean, he wouldn't have said Acts chapter 2. But you remember Pentecost? The message of Jesus was shared. The Holy Spirit shows up. Well, guess what? The Gentiles have received the message of Jesus and the Holy Spirit has shown up. God has put his seal on those who believe the message of Jesus. We got it. They got it. That kind of brings us together. That kind of builds unity. It is a unity that you and I in our human ways cannot achieve. It is a unity only possible when God does something. And Peter says, good news, God has done something. Verse 10, now therefore, why are you putting God to the test? Why are you putting God to the test? Here's the issue. These people can't be saved unless they do something to make them more like us. And Peter's challenge is, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are by putting God to the test, by questioning the salvation that he provides? Now, at some point, if I'm sitting there as a longtime Jewish Christian and a longtime Jew, you'd think I'd start to get it, right? Okay, yeah, yep, God saved us, God saved them, now we're all in us, so how can I sit here and put extra rules on other people to make the thems look more like the us's so that I can feel better about all of this? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. Why would you place a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written in Amos chapter 9, is what he quotes. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. And the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogue." All right. So, Paul's message: God is treating both groups the same. The evidence is the Holy Spirit. God blessed us with the Holy Spirit. God has blessed them with the Holy Spirit. So, and we've been talking about quantity of fellowship with the Spirit, and we've been talking about being led by the power of the Spirit and given the direction of the Spirit. But in this case, it's very important to see the seal of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's seal upon believers. It is our confidence. Our confidence is not in following the law. Our confidence is not in a ritual or a custom or a physical mark or identifier that we can point to and say, "Ha, I'm accepted by God because of circumcision, because of my willingness and ability to follow." Because Peter points out to him, we can't follow the law. You're trying to hold them to a standard that we can't even uphold. That doesn't seem right, does it? Hey, we're going to welcome you guys in, but you have to be better than us just to be acceptable to us. You seeing the flaw in the logic here? Yeah. Yeah. They should too. They should too, but not yet. And then James quotes Amos chapter 9, and look, hey, God says some Jews will seek him, and Gentiles who call upon him, they'll be saved. And so he uses this quote, and he talks about the remnant of mankind that may seek the Lord, the Gentiles who are called. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 10 real quick. I'm going to read a few verses here. In Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Romans 10, 5. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So later, the Apostle Paul would write this to the church in Rome, and he would say, look, we have got to understand how this all works. That God is basing our salvation on our response of faith, of trusting in Him, that He has acted on our benefit to reclaim us from our own sin and death. We couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. We can't do it. And so that's why Paul would come to the conclusion in Romans chapter 10, verse 12, there is no distinction between Jews and Greeks. One group cannot say, well, you know, this is our heritage, so we're closer to God, or we have to somehow do less to be close to God. Or one group, the Greeks, can't look at the other group and say, well, we, you know, God's great and everything, but I guess we're just going to be secondhand citizens here, and we'll never really be as close as they are. And Paul makes the point of saying, no, God, in His mercy, is treating you equally. Everyone who believes will not lose out. The Jews and the Greeks have been treated the same. And God offers salvation to all who call on Him. Now, side note, we're taking a look the next few Wednesday nights. We've prepped up for this. But we are going to take a look at, we're going to start in Romans 9 through 11, and we're going to do a deep dive here, because we're going to take a look at the ancient and the modern view of Israel. You and I are dealing with the modern view of Israel, people, nation, politics. They were dealing with the ancient view of Israel, people, somewhat nation, not as much politics, but more religion. But, you know, just a shout out. If you want to join us for that study, I think it's going to be pretty eye-opening, because I want us to have a better understanding of Israel then and now. Back to Acts chapter 15. James stands up and he says, look, God is doing something, bringing these people together, but James says we are not going to question their salvation, but we are going to write and encourage them to do some things, right? Throw them out. What are some of the things that James says? Hey, let's tell our Gentile brothers and sisters that here's a few things that they would do well to avoid. What should they avoid? Okay, things polluted by idols, right? What else? Yep. Strangle. The blood. Sexual immorality. James says, look, us being Jews, our issue is we can't lean upon God's law for our righteousness. We're not going to do that. Gentiles don't have that same issue. They don't have that problem. They're coming to Jesus going, hey, we are saved. And James says, yes, yes, you are. But going forward, here's some good encouragement. You know all those things that your life was completely surrounded by before you came to Christ? Here's a list of a few of them that it would be really beneficial to avoid. He is basically encouraging the Gentile Christians that old life of yours, you have to come out of that. You have to come out of that. So what we see is that there is wisdom being shared, and there both sides are called out of something. The Jews are called out of their reliance of their identity upon the law that God had given them, and the Gentiles are called out of their sinfulness and paganism in which they are used to being surrounded by. It's their everyday life, right? I mean, Jews didn't have that issue because Jews worked very hard in avoiding every worldly thing, right? I mean, they went to great pains to make sure they weren't in that. But you get these Gentiles, and they're just living their life. They're watching the same movies as heathens. They are going to the same pagan worshiping places as heathens. They are indulging in the sexual religious practices of false gods. I mean, they lived in a culture surrounded and filled with porneia. And, you know, heads up, here we are. It's really apropos because we're surrounded. We're surrounded. And so the encouragement to the Greek Christians is you have got to separate yourself from those things. You don't just say, hey, Jesus died for my sins. He gave me the Holy Spirit. So, all right. And I'm just going to do what I was doing. And so James says, let's write them and encourage them and say, hey, let's avoid those things. And this does a couple things. Number one, it's really good for you to avoid such sinful things. Number two, that's going to be a way in which you are distinct, set apart from the sinfulness in the world around you. And that's probably going to be a little bit better for relations within the church with our Jewish and Gentile believers. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Just a real quick one. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. What agreement, and we've read this either a week or two ago, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling place among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. So the Apostle Paul would write to the church, and again, Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter anymore. This is for all believers, for all Christians. You need to be separate from the evil in this world. You need to be separate from the evil in this world. Now, Gentiles, we need to hear this. We need to hear this. And again, we got to hear the other side as well, because unfortunately, sometimes when you're raised in the church, you got a few generations of believers in your family, we can fall into the trap of the Jewish believers as well. We have to be careful of both sides. We have to be careful of both sides. And one side is we have to be very careful of making sure that we place our hope in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and Him alone, not in anything else. And on the other hand, we have to be very careful because we do live in a pagan world and a pagan society, and we have to be separate from that. So that's teaching for everybody. We can't do all the things that all the people do. And then, oh, well, you know, we're going to church because it's Sunday morning, so we're going to offer up holy and acceptable worship, pleasing to God. Never mind what I was looking at yesterday. Never mind about all the stuff I'm going to get involved into this week. Long as I show up for Sunday, all is well. Be careful. James' warning is a pretty good one for all of us. Let's avoid those things. Let's avoid those things that do not make for flourishing and being this temple that God wants to dwell in His Spirit. All right, back to Acts chapter 15. Let's take a look at the next part of the result of this. So Jerusalem comes to this decision, verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. So they send them a letter. This is their correspondence. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers and sisters who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Okay, so the church says, Paul, Barnabas, we want you to go back. We're going to send them a message. We're going to give them some encouragement. And basically, in essence, they're saying, hey, your salvation based on Christ alone? Yes. Going forward, your life should look a little different than your neighbor. And here's some good things to avoid. If you do that, you're doing awesome. Okay, that's very encouraging, right? So I'm not going back and I'm not rewriting my history of salvation with God. I'm just being encouraged that, hey, now that that has happened in my life should look different than what it did before. Fantastic. Fantastic. That's good stuff. That's good stuff. So what I love verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Now, the letter that they write, who gets listed first here? Who gets listed first? The Holy Spirit. If you underline just that little, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Church, that should be, I mean, it's a very small thing, but that should be a good reminder. It better seem good to the Holy Spirit before it seems good to you. Because unfortunately, you and I like to make a lot of decisions, and then we're just going to pray Jesus' name on it, right? We don't pray before the decision is made. We don't seek wise counsel. We don't work together. We just go, okay, well, this is the direction I'm going. This is what I'm going to be doing. So, all right, Lord, if you'll just, you know, just go ahead and make this good, I'd appreciate it. That's me and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in us is, Lord, I need you to guide my steps. I need you to show me what to do. I need you to show me how to handle this situation. I need your wisdom, your direction, your guidance, your assurance. I need your seal to be upon me to know. Because I want you to be glorified, and I want to know that I'm doing the right thing. I want to know that I am being faithful to what you are providing. So earlier, Tony read for us in John chapter 16, the words of Jesus. Jesus says that, and again, just... It's always just amazed me for Jesus to say to his followers all the time that they had spent together, and he said, hey, I'm leaving, but that's a good thing. I'm leaving, and it's actually better that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. And even though I'm not going to be with you like this anymore, that Spirit of truth that I am sending you is going to lead you into truth. I'm not leaving you alone. This is a real thing. Which again, church, that requires faith, does it not? To be filled with the Spirit of Christ and trust His presence in our lives, recognizing that we are a temple of the Lord. We are a house where God chooses to dwell, and He does so spiritually. Now, just like the first disciples, I mean, They lived in an experience and in a situation where they had Jesus, and then they lost Jesus, right? He goes to the cross, he dies, he's buried, he's raised again, and he goes back to the Father. So they had that experience with him, and then they lose him. And Jesus says, well, that's a good thing. You and I have the experience spiritually, but what are we always asking for? Make it real, Lord. Come back so I can see you, so I can touch you, so I can break bread with you. Make it real. It's a very interesting thing that we have found ourselves. Very interesting situation, a very interesting request that we make. But Jesus assures them that the Spirit is going to guide their steps. The Spirit that we fellowship with guides us in truth. We work together. Jesus is Lord, and it has to seem good to Him. It has to seem good to Him. A lot of things seem good to me. I have an idea and I just assume, oh yeah, well, hey, Jesus lives here, so if I have a thought, that must be his thoughts, right? If I have an idea, seems pretty brilliant, must be directly from God because, you know, God lives here. Church, we have to be very careful because you and I allow other things to live in the place that's only for him. You and I will involve ourselves in some pretty awful things and then stand up and make the claim that only Jesus lives here. I mean, scriptures tell us, hey, don't be fooled. Bad company does what? Corrupts good morals, doesn't it? Yeah. You and I can't just look like all of our pagan neighbors and just say, well, Jesus is Lord. He's got this. He's in charge of this. Everything I say, that's the Lord saying it. Everything I do, that's what the Lord does. Really? Is it? Are we abstaining from all of those pagan worldly things? Are we doing well and doing that? Or are we leaning a little too much on our history with God? And just saying, well, you know, we're his people, so whatever we say must be great. There's a warning for all of us in here. There's wisdom for all of us in here. Now, go back to Acts chapter 15. We're going to finish up the last little part. Because all of this prayer and agreement and focusing on being led by the Holy Spirit and sharing this encouragement word from the Holy Spirit and all of this unity and all this good of Jew and Gentile all working together. And the last paragraph of Acts chapter 15 is a story about... It's a story about separation, right? Yeah, I have to read it. I have to read it. Take a look at verse 36. Acts 15, 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Seems good to the Holy Spirit, and it seems good to me. Church, sometimes something's going to seem good to the Holy Spirit and to me, and I talk to you about it, and you're like, yeah, it doesn't seem good to the Holy Spirit, and doesn't seem good to me. What do we do? What do we do? We're both focused on the Holy Spirit. Paul and Barnabas here are both wanting to encourage the believers and spread the gospel, right? They both had the same goal in mind, but they had very different ideas of how that needed to be accomplished. And what is the result? The result was there was a pretty sharp disagreement, right? And the result is they go their separate ways. They go their separate ways. Now, there's no mention of it, so I can't tell you who was right. What I can tell you is going forward in the book of Acts, because up to this point, who's been with Paul every step of the way? Yeah. And after this point, this is the last shout out Barnabas gets in the book of Acts. It's all Paul from here on out. So, make of that what you will. I have certain opinions about it, but they can't get along. They can't agree. They can't agree. And which again, when you go back and you read the history of it, which is important, because you go back a couple chapters and the fact that John Mark didn't go with them, the scripture doesn't say he was sinning or he was doing something bad. He just stopped. But we do get a little insight. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 2, because this is interesting. Galatians chapter 2. Paul actually writes about this situation. Galatians chapter 2, go down to verse 11. Galatians 2:11 says, but when who? Cephas came to where? Antioch. That's where we're at. Okay, so this is the now. And Paul's writing about it to another congregation. He's telling them about this situation. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Ah, insight. So Paul's saying, look, even Peter's hanging out in the church in Antioch, and there's Jews and there's Gentiles. He's not making any distinction, and he is accepting and welcoming everybody. And he's like, yeah, they're brothers and sisters, and they're brothers and sisters. But when those Jewish Christians show up and say, hey, we must follow the law of Moses, Paul's basically describing Peter going, yeah, you must all follow the law of Moses to be acceptable. And Paul's like, bro, come on. You've been breaking bread and fellowshipping with these Gentile Christians all this time, and now some other people come to town and you just go and switch sides? Uh-uh. Hypocrisy. In fact, Paul goes so far as to write here to Galatians, who stumbled because of Peter's hypocrisy? Barnabas. It happened to the best of us. It can happen to the best of us. So as we live our lives for Christ, we need to make sure that it is the Holy Spirit and us. The Holy Spirit and us. Us is not the leader. Us is not in the driver's seat. Us is not in prime position. The Holy Spirit is. That's how we accomplish God's will. That's how we bring Him glory. God, I trust you enough to follow where the Holy Spirit leads. God, I trust your word enough that I'm not going to get in the way, but I'm actually going to work with others and say, okay, we need to come to a solution for this. How do we do that? How do we do that? We work together for God's purposes. It's not always going to be easy, and sometimes my will might not be done. Sometimes your will might not be done. But my will and your will are not the point, are they? No, because we have submitted to His will, because we've submitted to His salvation. God's calling the shots. God's in charge. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head. We're the body. We do what He wants us to do. We go where He wants us to go. So, as we follow the Spirit, we make sure that it's true. We're not going to be alone. We're not going to be alone. So, an interesting lesson in figuring out, because now we just have to live our lives and go, okay, what does that look like now? What does that look like when there is an issue in the church? What does that look like when I have a conflict with a brother or sister in Christ? What that looks like is deference to the Holy Spirit of God. Not me and my will, but God's will being done. And so that requires some wisdom and humility and gentleness and a little bravery and maybe a little salt. Sometimes. All right, this morning, if you are not a Christian and you have not been saved by the good news of Jesus Christ, we offer the invitation. We offer the invitation. Brothers, sisters, no more looking at each other going, well, you know, they're not as important as me because they don't have this or they don't have that. No. We can't look at each other that way. And then when we have a conflict, when we have an issue, when we have a problem, it is God's solution that we are working towards. Not my solution, not your solution. It's His solution. So, if you need anything, if you need to be saved today and respond to the gospel, if you need the prayers of the church, anything at all, we're here to help.